So praise God for what you have and enjoy it and make the most of it. Make it the very best church it can possibly be. And I'm praying for you and for your church that the greatest, most fruitful days will be the days that lie ahead. And I'm trusting God for that. But we've so enjoyed this day today. And so you need a heavenly home. You need a church home. And then by the grace of God, we want to work to have the right kind of Christian home. And that's something we're all working at all the time. Open your Bible with me again, would you please, to this book of better things, to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to find your place again in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want you to see how God works to help our families develop real faith in God. We began this Lord's Day with Noah's family in verse number 7. And then we studied in the morning hour the faith of Abraham and the way that affected his entire family. And it is a powerful story to see this father of the faithful, what he set in motion by just believing God. And tonight, I want to bring you to one verse. I'm going to preach one verse tonight. And in fact, it is one of the most overlooked verses in Hebrews 11. It's one of those verses that when you come to it, it's very easy to almost skim it and think that's information. Could I remind you that nothing in the Bible is just there for information? It is there for revelation, and it is there for application. Do you all believe, Pastor, here in this church? I think you do, but do you all believe that every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God? So that means there's no fillers in that book. Is that right? Nothing's there by accident. Nothing's there just to make it sound nice. No, every word of the Word has a message for us, which means that the verse I'm about to show you is more than just information about a man's life and his death. In fact, there must be some eternal truth here that God wants all of us to apply to our lives. And before I take you to the verse, let me just tell you, it's a very sobering scene. Now, I'm for joy. You know that already. But it's a very sobering scene. It's an amazing thing. When you get near God and get your eyes on the Lord, God brings joy and soberness at the same time. Isn't that interesting? He brings exuberant joy because you're in God's presence, but he gets you serious about some things. And this particular scene is one of the deathbed scenes of the Bible. And if you say, well, I don't want to go to a deathbed, I have terrible news for you. If Jesus tears us coming, we're all going to a deathbed. Because this same book, Hebrews chapter 9, says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That means on the divine calendar somewhere there's a date already circled and has your name on it. That's your day to meet God. And listen to me, church. If you're a Christian, aren't you glad to be a Christian? If you're a Christian, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Sin leads you to a dead end. Jesus leads you to an open door. So when we get to the end, we just step out of this world into the next to be with God. When people get to the end of their journey, it's interesting to me, their last words. In fact, recently on one of our podcasts, one of our Bible studies, I gave a whole list of last words of famous people. Some of them were lost people. It was awful to hear the way they died. Voltaire, the famous infidel, when he died, cried out the name of Jesus Christ and cried out to the God that he tried to convince everybody didn't exist. Isn't that tragic? On the other hand, I've been around people who've left this world, and on their way out of this world, they were just praising God because they knew where they were going. Now, there's a world of difference between the way believers die and the way unbelievers die. There's something about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so we come to the deathbed scene found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 21, where the Bible says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21, you might want to write in the margin of your Bible this scripture, Genesis 48 and 49. Remember I said to you that a lot of Old Testament lengthy portions are packed into a few verses here in Hebrews 11. Well, you'd have to read all of Genesis 48 and all of Genesis 49. Some of you are saying, praise God, he's not preaching all those chapters tonight. No, you're going to get the one verse version. And all God's people said, amen to that. Yeah. Some of you are spiritual for the first time all day. Congratulations. This is the summary verse of Jacob's deathbed scene. I don't mean to be morbid. I really don't. You know, Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but before God called my dad to preach, he was in the cemetery business. And some people think, well, that's really a morbid thing, but somebody's got to do it. And it's funny, whatever your dad does for a living, that's what you just grow up thinking, you know, it's normal and you're accustomed to it. I mean, we'd go on family vacations in the summer and we'd be driving down the interstate and somebody in our car would say, that's a nice cemetery. Sound like the Addams Family on vacation, you know. But it wasn't strange to us. It was just what dad did for a living. And I got really interested early on in epitaphs. I mean, if you know what an epitaph is, that's what's put on a grave marker. Either a person says they want it or a family chooses it for them. It is the summary of a whole life. Can you imagine just one life in one line? This is the whole thing. And it's an amazing thing to me to look at what some people choose to put on a grave marker. I started collecting them years and years ago, and I got a whole bunch of them at home. One of my favorites, a fellow by the name of Solomon Pease in Wetumpka, Alabama, died. They put on his grave marker, beneath these clods and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease. It is only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. That's pretty good, isn't it? And someday, we're all going to shell out and go home to God, every one of us. And when that day comes, what will be said of you? What will others say? When you meet God, what will you say? Maybe the better question is, what will God say when we meet Him face to face? Because I'm telling you, in the end, we're all getting ready to meet God. Mr. Spurgeon said, the way to make the most of your life is to meditate on your death. Ponder that just a moment. He meant by that, when you get near the end, some things just don't matter. Look, there's some things I've never seen on a grave marker. I've never seen anybody put the picture of their new home on a grave marker. Never. I've never seen anybody list on their epitaph how much money they made and how many businesses they started and all that kind of thing. Nobody cares about that kind of stuff when they get to the end. Some things just matter less and less, and a few things matter more and more. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go all the way to the end tonight and work our way back. When you get to the end, when you get to the last breath and the last hour and the last day that you're ever going to live on this planet, and you're getting ready to see Jesus and give an account of your life, what matters then? Well, I believe that's why God gave us this deathbed scene in Hebrews chapter number 11. Matter of fact, let's start at the end of the verse and work our way back. What do you say? Look at it. Verse number 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Would you write this down? Number one, I'm going to tell you what matters in the end for you and for your family, for you and for those you're leaving behind. Number one, believing matters. Believing. Are you a believer? Do you have real faith in God? Does everybody know you have faith in God? I rejoiced this morning at our precious friend, this dear lady that came to settle the matter of her soul's salvation. That was thrilling to me. And her husband and I were talking out here in the lobby afterwards, and boy, he was just exuberant, and she was radiant, and it was glorious. She got her salvation settled. I'm telling you, there's nothing like knowing for sure your sins have been forgiven. This is not the time to wonder if you're a Christian. Mm-mm. No, make your calling and election sure. Drive a stake a mile deep in the ground. Bring your question mark and let the Lord straighten it out and make an exclamation point out of it. Be one of those that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. If I didn't know I was saved, I'd get that settled right now. Because in the end, the number one thing that matters, believing matters. Somebody says, well, do you mean salvation? Well, certainly I mean salvation, but I mean more than just the event of your salvation. I mean a life of faith. I think it's tragic. You've done a lot of funerals. I think it's tragic to come to a funeral when a person has died and left their family very little evidence of sincere faith in God. I'm talking about even the ones that say, well, Mama said she got saved when she was a kid, and we never saw much of that. And Daddy said he was a Christian and ready to go, but we never saw much of that. May I just say to you tonight, live in such a way so when you leave this world, somebody says, I know one thing, that man, that woman, they weren't perfect, but they did know Jesus. We know that they were believers. And Jacob, as wicked as he was, and he was a wicked man, he was weak. And he was sinful. His name means trickster, deceiver, conniver. Can you imagine a guy whose whole life had been a scheming kind of life where he'd tried to get his own way? And before we get too pious, I see a whole lot of Jacob in me. Any of you see Jacob in you at times? Trying to make our way and get our way? That's the Jacob life. That's the fleshly, the carnal life. And yet, notice what the Bible says. At the beginning and end of the verse, we have his believing. First, it says, by faith, Jacob. So we know he died in faith. And then notice the last phrase, because this, I believe, is a picture of his faith. Leaning upon the top of his staff. You ever wonder why that's in the Bible? If nothing is incidental and nothing is coincidental, why would God tell us that when he died, he was leaning on the top of his staff? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you from the Bible, all right? Hold your place here in Hebrews 11 and go back with me to the book of Genesis. Let's let God answer the question, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter number 32. Because Jacob is about to tell you why the staff was so important. It was important in life, and it was important in death, because his staff was symbolic of something. It was a reminder of something. You know we're forgetful people, right? And God gives us these reminders. This Lord's Supper table, I didn't even look to see, but I think, oh, it does. Most of them do. What's that say? In what? Remembrance of me. That's exactly right. Why do you think the Lord gave us all these reminders of his grace and mercy and sacrifice? Because every one of us, we're forgetful people. And Jacob was a forgetful man and a fleshly man like the rest of us. And he thought he could get it done and make it happen and force his way through life. And finally, he met his match one night when he met Jesus in the middle of the night. And he wrestled with the Lord in the middle of the night. And finally, the Lord just reached over and touched the hollow of his thigh and made it so he walked like a cripple for the rest of his life. Watch, please. Here's a man who strutted his way through life, who pranced his way around, who walked around like he was in charge and he was the man. May I just remind you, you might be the man, but he's God. And Jacob was a man who strutted his way and pranced his way through life until he met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, what did the Lord do? The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, put something out of joint, and from that day forward, you ever read the Bible with a little sanctified imagination? From that day forward, the Bible says Jacob halted upon his thigh. In other words, from that day forward, somebody said, Jacob walks funny now. What happened to him? He looks like a cripple. That's exactly right, because watch, please. God reminds every one of us that he's the strong one and we are weak. He doesn't need us. We need him. And so here's a man, and every time he walked the rest of his life, it was a reminder, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. You know what faith is? It's the daily reminder, you need the Lord. You're ignorant, and he's wise. You're weak, and he's strong. You're sinful, and he's holy. You're incapable, and he's able. You are not enough, and he is the all-sufficient God. Look, please, we limp our way through life leaning on the Lord. And notice, please, Genesis 32 and verse number 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. How many of you think this sounds like a changed man? I mean, this is a guy who lied and cheated and stole and connived his way and made his way through life. Remember, cheated his brother and lied to his daddy. And you remember all Jacob did? And now what's he saying? Oh, God, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercy. I'm not worthy of the least of your truth. You know what would be good for some of us? It'd be good for some of us to go back and remember that we were poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, that's where all of us would be right now. The Lord has been good to a bunch of undeserving sinners in here tonight. But now read on. Look at Genesis 32, verse 10. For with my what? Staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Watch this, please. He said, when I crossed over this Jordan, when I was running from my life, when I was fleeing from my brother, when I was headed out of town, all I had was my staff and God. But he said, now, coming back this way over the Jordan, look what God's done for me. I still got my staff. Still here in my hand. It's a reminder to me that I was nothing and God is everything. That I had nothing and the Lord was more than enough. But now I'm coming back across. And look, I got two whole bands here. I got so much in my clan, I've had to divide them up into two different groups to cross over this Jordan. Look how good God has been to me. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe all the days of his life, every time Jacob leaned, that limping man leaned on that staff. And every time he looked at that staff was a reminder reminder to him of the fact that he was weak and faltering and failing and frail, but the God of glory had been merciful and good to him all the days of his life. And I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a reminder to him from start to finish to keep believing on God. Years ago, I was preaching in Vancouver, British Columbia. It was a fascinating city, one of the most international cities in the world. And I was by myself. It was a Saturday night. I was staying downtown. I got hungry and decided to leave my room, go find something to eat. And I was walking along. I'd never been there before. I'm walking along the street in Vancouver. And there's a businessman walking towards me across the crosswalk. And it was one of those moments where you just knew this is somebody you're supposed to speak to about the Lord. And I took a gospel tract out of my pocket, and when we got about to the same place, I said, "Sir, could I give you something encouraging to read? This is how I came to know Jesus as my Savior." I will never, to my dying day, forget what the man said. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. First time we'd ever met. We're strangers on a street corner. He looked at me and looked at it, and he said this. He said, "Christianity is a crutch." I never had anybody say it quite that way to me before, just so bold and brazen. Christianity is a crutch. You know, there's a verse in the Bible where the Lord promises that the Holy Spirit will tell you at certain moments what He wants you to say. I really believe that because I had had no thought of preparation for what that man was going to say. And at that very moment, I know God gave me exactly what to say to him. And I looked the man in the face and I said, "Boy, you're right about that." And he looked at me and he said, no. He said, "I said, Christianity is a crutch for weak people." And I said, "Yes, sir, it really is. It really is." And now he's getting a little flustered. He said, "I don't think you understand." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "I'm not only a Christian, I'm a preacher." I said, "I travel around the world trying to help other people become Christian. That's why I gave that to you tonight." And he said, "Well, I don't think you understand what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that what you believe is a crutch for weak people." And I said, "You got that exactly right." And finally, he was so flustered, he said, "I don't understand. I don't understand what you're saying." And I said, "Sir, I don't know you, and I don't mean to be rude at all, but can I ask you a question? Are you perfect?" He said, "Well, of course not. None of us are perfect." I said, "Well, if you're not perfect, what that means is we're all broken people. And I want to say to you that broken people can't make it on their own. And if that's true, then every broken person needs something to lean on. And I just decided years ago I was going to lean on the person that never fails instead of trying to limp my own way through life." May I say to you tonight, it's not Christianity that is a crutch. Praise God. The Lord Jesus is the staff that I'm leaning on tonight. We're not leaning to our own understanding. We're not leaning on our finances. We're not leaning on our health. We're not leaning on the government. We're not leaning on our neighbors. We are leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end of it all, I'm going to tell you what matters. Believing God matters. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. And look at the verse again, because here's a man who's not looking back at his own scheming and lying and force and flesh. He's looking to the Lord. He's not looking just at the end. He's looking beyond all of that to the eternal God. And notice the second thing that he does. In the end, we see him leaning, but look at the word before leaning. Not only is he leaning, he is what? He is worshiping. Would you write down number two? In the end, not only does believing matter, but worshiping matters. In fact, if I had time, I could prove that to you. I'd take you to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation 22 that was mentioned just a few minutes ago, and I would show you that where we're all headed someday is one giant eternal worship service. Somebody said, "What are we going to do for all of eternity?" Well, I don't think you're going to get bored if that's what you're worried about. And I don't think you're just going to float around on a cloud strumming a harp either. We're going to serve the Lord and we're going to be in God's presence, and it's going to be better than anything you ever imagined. Preachers sometimes say, "When you get to heaven, you're going to know everything." That's not what the Bible says. It says we will know even as we are known. Can you imagine how boring it would be to know everything the first day you showed up there? You're going to spend all of eternity learning more and more about the greatness of our God, and you're never going to exhaust the infinite God. We got a lot to look forward to. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it hath not entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." But I know one thing we're going to do for eternity. We're going to worship God. Read Philippians 2. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look, you think this is a good meeting. You think this has been a good day. Friend, you ain't seen nothing yet. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we all gather around the throne and the celestial choir strikes up? And oh, can you imagine when everybody falls on their faces in the presence of the thrice holy God? What are we going to do? We're going to worship. Might I say, you're not supposed to wait till you die to do that. That in fact, this life, this world, is preparation for the next. And if that is true, we ought to be getting some practice on the worshiping right now. And this has captured me. Everybody look at the verse. I get the fact he's dying. I get the fact he's talking to his boys and grandboys. I get the fact he's so weak physically, he's still leaning on the top of that staff. But sandwiched right in the middle of all of this, this is what has captured me. Jacob is worshiping God with his last breath. You know, it's really interesting, but early on in Jacob's life, Jacob was great in his own eyes. He really thought he was something. But now Jacob is not concerned at all with his greatness. He is consumed with the greatness of Almighty God. And I love this. He's had a lot of failures. Can I take a survey? Anybody in this room had a lot of failures? Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah. But I love this. When he gets to the end, there's no mention coming out of his mouth about all he did, because that's in the past and that's been given to God and the mercy of the Lord has been sufficient. Now, all he want to talks about is the greatness of God. Could I recommend something to you, church? Let's stop talking about how bad everything is and let's start talking more about how good our God is. Because there's a world of people out there right now who are hurting and in despair and searching for something, and they need to meet somebody who's so full of worship, we point them to the God who is greater than all. In the end, what matters? I'll tell you what matters. Faith in God, believing matters. I'll tell you what matters. Worshiping matters. But there's one more thing. And it's actually the first thing in the verse. Would you look at it? By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Would you write this down? In the end, not only does believing matter and worshiping matter, but blessing matters. The blessing he leaves is a spiritual blessing upon his grandsons. Jacob died blessing others. Isn't that fascinating? Jacob, who had lived trying to get all he could because it was for him, dies blessing others. There's a great lesson in that somewhere. Some people have to live their whole life to finally figure out, like Solomon did, standing on the shore of eternity, that it was all emptiness. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Could I plead with you tonight? Please don't waste whatever life you have left that way. Please don't live the last days of your life to see what you can get. When Jacob comes to the end, what's he doing? He's giving blessing. And I've got a very personal question I want to ask every person in the room tonight. I'm not just preaching to old people. I'm preaching all the young people and everybody in between. When you die, and you will, if Jesus tears his coming, when you die, what will you leave behind? What? I'll tell you two or three things I know you're going to leave. Number one, you're going to leave all temporal things. So any temporary thing, every house, every car, every dollar bill, every suit of clothes, all of it, you're going to leave every bit of it behind. The story was told of Alexander the Great. He said to some of his advisors just sometime before his death, he said, when I do die, he said, I want you to carry my coffin through the streets here so that the people can pay their respects. He said, but if you would, I want you to cut a hole on each side of it and stick my arms out, make sure my hands are open so the people can see them. And, of course, they weren't going to do that, but they laughed and said, why on earth would we do such a thing? He said, because when I leave, I want the people to see that I did not take any of this with me. It's funny how we live like this and die like this. It's funny how the world opens up and it's so wonderful and we're just getting all we can and enjoying all we can, and then life gets reduced to that moment in time where it's nothing but us and our naked soul. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. So one thing I know you're going to leave behind is every temporary thing that you've gathered while you were here. I'd be real careful about putting my stock in all of that. I'll tell you something else you're going to leave behind. You're going to leave behind the truth of God's Word, whatever truth you've passed on to the next generation. And I hope not just in their hands. I've got some old Bibles at my house from family members. I'm glad to have those in my hands, but it's much better to have God's Word in your heart. Put the Word of God in the hearts of your children and your grandchildren and leave them with something that they can lean on when you are gone. But I'm going to tell you ultimately what you're going to leave behind. You're going to leave behind a testimony. In the end, you're going to leave behind some testimony about your life. Look at me, please. What testimony do you intend to leave behind? A few weeks ago, I preached the funeral of my aunt. She was 73. It's not old, is it? Isn't it funny how age is such a relative thing? I mean, I used to think that certain things and certain people were so old, and then I got to a certain point, and suddenly they weren't old at all. You know what I'm talking about. She was 73. I can still see her house from where we live, just over the ridge when the hay is cut and the trees are open especially. I can see the old farmhouse, the place where she lived. And a few weeks ago, Grant and I went by the cemetery and walked by the place where we put her body. And I've been thinking a lot about it lately. And I'm not trying to be morbid or depressing at all. I'm just saying it's a reality of life. Everybody better get ready to meet God someday. And I've been thinking a lot about, if that had been me, what would people say? Would there be any testimony left behind? What testimony do you intend to leave behind when it's all done? Can we let Jacob speak? How many of you would like to hear Jacob speak tonight? You ever think about all the people we're going to meet when we get to heaven? We're going to hear their voices, and we're going to talk to them. Let's let Jacob talk, though, because his words are found in Scripture. Run back with me to the book of Genesis one more time, if you don't mind, to the passage that I told you this verse summarizes. Go to Genesis 48 with me. This is the story. It's powerful. You should read Genesis 48 and Genesis 49. It'll do your heart some good. It is really the deathbed scene of this man of God. And by the way, let me just pause before I show you this and tell you something. 12 times in Scripture, the Bible says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of what? Jacob. Let me ask you a question. Was Jacob, in according to Scripture, as great and spiritual a man as Abraham was? Yes or no? No, best we can tell, he wasn't. And his daddy, Isaac, is kind of, excuse me, vanilla. I mean, when you read Isaac's story in Scripture, he just seems like a run-of-the-mill kind of guy. There's not a whole lot in Scripture about him, and even what is there, there's not a lot of adventure in the whole thing. And yet the Bible says he lived and died by faith. And then you got Jacob, and he's pretty colorful, but not for the best reasons. And I thought this was wonderful. Let me tell you how great God is. God's the God of all three of them. He's the God of Abraham. Who's that? He's the God of the faithful man. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of the ordinary man. But yes, blessed be Jesus. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of the weak man. And I don't know where you identify in all of this, but let me just tell you something. There are very few of us that really land over here in the Abraham category. There's a whole lot of ordinary people. How many ordinary folks are here tonight? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. So we're ordinary folk. Aren't you glad God is our God too? And then there's a whole lot of us who've got some terrible blemishes and blots on our life, and we can say, yep, that's me. I'm Jacob. But wait a minute. Praise God. He is the God of the weak and the wounded ones as well. And here's what Jacob says. Look at it. Matter of fact, look at the last verse of Genesis 47. Look at the last phrase. It says, Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. This is when he's using his staff, friends. This is when he's leaning on the staff. He literally is so bowed down he can't move on the bed. Look at Genesis 48, verse number 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I'll make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I'll make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Pretty interesting. Jacob's not talking about himself now. He's just talking about God. Look at verse 11. Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Isn't that just like our God? He always exceeds expectations. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel. How many of you see that angel's capitalized? Is it capitalized in your Bible? We'll tell you why. I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just any messenger. This is the messenger. This is the servant of the Lord. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Look at verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, here it is, here it is. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. In the end, he says, hey, boys, I got to leave now. But the Lord's not going to leave. He's going to stay. And I've had my failures, but the Lord has never failed. And I've been forgetful, but God has never forgotten us. And I am weak, but the Lord is strong. I tell you what I'd like. I'd like Morgan and Lauren and Grant, when I'm gone, to say, you know, Dad, he wasn't a perfect man. We saw his flaws. But our daddy loved the Lord. That's what I'd like him to say. I'd like him to say, when I'm dead and gone, that man loved the Scripture and knew the Lord, and he helped us to know God. Isn't it funny? You get to a point in life, you stop thinking about the starting blocks and you start thinking more about the finish lines. Cross the great divide. Maybe it'd be good if all of us started doing that a little more. What matters in the end? I told you about my grandpa Martin this morning, who was the farmer, the tractor man. I had another grandpa that died before I was born. He was my dad's dad. He started preaching when he was 13 and died when he was 57. He was just a raw bone, leather lung, peel the paint off the walls, West Virginia country preacher. He had the Lord on him. He was a little rough around the edges and didn't have a whole lot of couth. He had an old gospel tent he had set up. And he'd preach sometimes 6, 8, 10 weeks at a time. They'd have a meeting, and they'd have hundreds of people saved. And then out of that, they would start a church. The church I grew up in as a little boy in Bradley was started out of one of his tent meetings. I was preaching in a church. Matter of fact, one of the families here in this church has family in a church outside of Beckley. And I preached a revival there a few years ago in that church, and I didn't know it. And they came out, a man came out at the end of the meeting and shook my hand, and he said, did you know your grandpa Paulie? And I said, no, sir, I didn't know him. He died right before I was born. I said, did you know him? He started crying. He said, I didn't just know him, son. He said, he led me to Jesus. He said, and he baptized me in a pond out behind the old church here. And he started laughing. He said, you know those things preachers say when they put you under the water? I said, yes, I know those things. He said, he must have been practicing because he held me under a long time that day. Yeah. When Grandpa died at 57, he left 3 pennies in his pocket. And that was it. Dad picked up his personal effects at the hospital, 2 or 3 things that were in his pocket and in the wallet, in the little change purse. There were 3 old pennies. And that was the sum total of the financial inheritance he left. That was it. My dad said to his siblings, don't argue over the inheritance. I'm keeping every bit of it. And he did. Those 3 pennies are still taped in the family Bible in our home. And somebody said, well, how tragic. You mean all the man left behind was 3 pennies? Oh, that's not what I said. That's what he left behind of this world's goods. I'm going to tell you what he left behind. He left behind a testimony of faith in God. That's what he left behind. He left behind a good name that's rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. He left behind an example of obedience to the Lord and what God wants you to do with your life. He left behind worn out Bibles that were marked up with things God had taught him on his earthly pilgrimage. No, my friend, he left behind much more than 3 pennies. And I want you to know, when you leave, you're going to leave something behind. What will you leave behind when you're a dying? I was preaching in North Georgia maybe 5 or 6 years ago. It was hot. One afternoon I decided to take a little run through that little old town where I was preaching, just a little village really, and I was out on a jog and I got outside the outskirts of town and there was an old Civil War cemetery. I told you I like cemeteries and I really like history. So I took a little detour and I decided I'm going to run through this Civil War cemetery. Did you know you run faster when you run through cemeteries? It's an amazing thing. But I made the loop all the way around and then all these white crosses. I got back near the entrance and there was a massive memorial on the right-hand side I had not noticed coming in. Huge monument. Biggest thing in the whole cemetery. And I thought to myself, that must be a general. I mean, that is somebody really important to get that kind of monument. And I walked over and I found out it was somebody really important. And it was a general of sorts. It was a wife and a mother. And her family had erected it in her memory, in her honor. I told you I liked epitaphs. I saw the woman's full name. I saw her birth year, her death year, and the little dash that represents a whole life. And then I saw the line. It's all you get, you see. All of life boiled down to a line. I took my phone out and I called Tammy. And I said to her, I'm standing in a cemetery in North Georgia, and I'm looking at a memorial of a wife and mother. And I think, for all the epitaphs I've ever seen, I think this is probably the greatest one I've ever seen. And I don't know if she remembers our conversation or not, but I even said to her, if God would let me live faithfully to the end, I'd be happy if something like this could be on my grave marker. And she said, what does it say? And I said, it's very simple. It just says, she lived and died as a Christian. Funny thing, you know, everybody wants to die as a Christian, but not everybody wants to live as a Christian. How many of you would like to die well? Would you raise your hand? I'm not asking you to go tonight. I'm just curious, like when you get there, how many of you would like to finish right? Yes? I'm going to tell you how to die well, live well. You want to die believing? Live believing. You want to die worshiping? Live worshiping. You want to die blessing? Live blessing. Because when it comes time to die, that's really all that matters.